It's interesting to hear that Garrett hears voices. That's good. That's good. It's good in a lot of ways. It struck me when you were talking about that, I quickly turned over to Hebrews chapter 1 and I read, "In the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things." And it just struck me that, you know, when he mentioned that, that, you know, we don't have somebody in a long beard and a robe coming and talk to us, you know, and let us know that we messed up. It just is there. We hear it, you know. The women have been going through a Bible study, and I know the men have too. And recently in the Bible study that we had, the presenter, Dr. Ted Roberts, made mention of something that really kind of triggered something in my head. In the last session that we had in the video, he mentioned that God is not interested in our performance. He is interested in who we are. And if we are God's own, then everything else will just simply fall into place. And that kind of struck me because, you know, performance is a lot of what Christianity is about and has been for centuries. And I had to think about that a little bit because, you know, there's an awful lot that we read in the Bible that seems to appear to be about performance. And I thought about David, King David, who in Acts 13 we read was a man after God's own heart. But in terms of strictly performance, if you look at the record, David's performance was pretty abysmal. I mean, he committed murder, he committed adultery. He was so bloody that God said he would not be allowed to build the temple. He was a polygamist. His family life was a disaster, if you read the record. And just simply from performance point of view, it doesn't look like a very good record. And yet, in Acts 13, where it makes reference to David being a man after God's own heart, it also adds, he will do everything I want him to. Now, we all know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And we also know James 2:10 that says, if we are guilty of one point of the law, we are guilty of everything. And yet, really, performance is, in terms of not only our history, but the history of Christianity, the legacy of Christianity. It's about performance. And that's not really hard to understand. You know, if you think back in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and that whole section of Deuteronomy that talks about the blessings and the cursings, God says, I set before you life and prosperity and death and destruction, and therefore choose life. And the prosperity was a result of performance, and destruction or death was also a part of performance, or it followed from a negative performance. If you perform well, you get life and prosperity, and if you perform badly, it's death and destruction. And so, you know, that is a very easy concept to understand. But if you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5, we have to understand that it's much deeper than that. It's much deeper than just simply performance. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, after we read one of the instances where God gave Israel the Ten Commandments and offered them the law and an understanding of how to live life. In Deuteronomy 5:23, it says, "When you heard the voice out of the darkness, while the mountains were ablaze with fire, all the leading men of your tribes and your elders came to me, and you said, 'The Lord our God has shown us his glory and his mercy, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a man can live even if God speaks with him.'" And certainly Garrett was here today, so you know it didn't kill him to hear the voice. They recognize that. But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord God any longer. They just said that they could hear the voice of God and not die. But then they said, if we hear it any longer, it's going to kill us. "For what mortal man has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire as we have and survived?" Well, that's a very confused statement, because they just had witnessed that and they were alive. "Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord God tells you, and we will listen and obey." And so the Israelites are telling Moses, "We want you to be our intercessor. We don't want to have to hear God's voice." "And the Lord heard you," Moses says, "the Lord heard you when you spoke to me, and the Lord has said, 'I have heard what the people said to you. Everything they said was good.'" And certainly, if what they really meant was that they did listen, that they would obey, that was good. But then God says, "Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commandments always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever." Not to the third and fourth generation, but it would go well with them forever. And if it goes well with them forever, that's more than just a physical existence. That's salvation. But certainly Israel was not interested in that. They wanted Moses to be between them and God. Now, it says here that God had hoped that their hearts would be inclined to fear him, that their hearts would be toward him. And that later on we read is prophesied in a number of scriptures, and we'll only just look at a highlight in Jeremiah 24, verse 7. It says, "I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all of their heart." In Ezekiel, there's two instances that we'll make reference to here. Ezekiel 18:31. "Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed, and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" And then in chapter 36, in verse 26, let's start in verse 24. "For I will take you out of the nations, and I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. The whole idea of the heart being involved is really what Ted Roberts was talking about. He was talking about, obviously, if we are God's own child and we have the heart of God, then our performance will simply follow. But if we simply live our life from the point of view of performing, that's not what God's interested in. We know the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that all of these things that we read about are an example for us. And certainly at this time of year, as Passover approaches in 3 weeks, we look at a lot of those instances and those examples and what meaning it has for us. We look at Israel in the wilderness, we look at the sacrifice of the lamb, and we certainly look at the New Testament as of the examples of instances where Jesus healed, Jesus offered the bread and wine, Jesus provided lots of examples of how we are to live our life. Now, last week, we had kind of a question and answer session, and this is in part what prompted me to think about this today and to talk about it, and I'll use an example of one of the things that we talked about. The question was raised about baking soda in the basement being used as an air freshener, and it was never really used as leaven. But the question was asked, should it be thrown out in accordance with putting leaven out of the house? Good question. Very good question. If we simply took that question and looked at it, and I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty here or be a pejorative in any way, but if we simply looked at that question as a performance item, we could look at it and say, well, the performance-based answer is it's bicarbonate of soda, it can be used as leaven, we should put it out. And we can check that off the checkbox. But we also discussed in here, as part of that question, that if you would feel guilty by leaving it in the basement, then you should throw it out. But we have to understand that the converse is also true. That if you don't feel guilty about it, because in your mind and in your heart, as you're led by Christ, it's not a sin. Remember the scripture Romans 14:23. Whatsoever is not of faith, it is sin. Now, maybe that sounds like a cop-out. Hey, you don't have to obey what it says. It says throw leaven out, and you don't have to obey it. Remember James chapter 2 and verse 10. If you offend in any one point, you offend in all. We are already guilty, if that's going to be the measure of our actions, is our performance. We are already guilty. And how is it that if you offend in one thing, you can offend in all? How does that work? If there are 10 commandments and you break the Sabbath, then you have broken all 10. Well, we all understand how they're interrelated, but the reason they're interrelated is because there's really only one law. And we read that in Jesus' words. It's love. Correct? We love God with all of our heart and all of our soul, and we love our neighbor as ourself. We're made of dirt, so I guess that does apply. Okay? And we love our neighbor as ourself. And Jesus said that sums up the entire law. And so, if we break one point of love, we've broken all the points of love. The key to that verse, whatsoever is not of faith, it is sin, is faith. That's the key. We will read, if we haven't already, not only in part of our preparation, but when we are here at the foot washing for Passover, we'll read 1 Corinthians 11. And 1 Corinthians 11 talks about preparing for Passover. And it talks about examining yourself. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 13. Paul is writing to the 2 Corinthians, and in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do not you realize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test?" One of the things Paul's talking about when he talks about us examining ourselves is not so much doing a performance-based examination. He's not talking about going down the checklist. Do I keep the seventh-day Sabbath? Check, yes. Do I not eat unclean meats? Check, yes. Do I throw the baking soda out of the house? Check, yes. He's not talking about that. And one of the reasons he's not talking about that is that's a false measure. The reason it's a false measure is what we read in James chapter 2, verse 10. If that's going to be your measure, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And every time we break the law, we break all of the law. But living by faith is both harder and easier. Okay? It's harder because it's tough to let go of the performance checklist. The performance checklist is very easy in the sense that, hey, it's a checklist. I can go down the checklist and I can say, yep, I did this, yep, I did that, yep, I did this, yep, I did that. But when we examine ourselves for Passover, that's not the examination that we're being asked to do. The examination we're being asked to do is look at our heart. Are we in the faith? When I was discussing this with Carol earlier today, she reminded me of a message Jeff had given a few years ago after we had all been in the Ozarks for the feast. And he used Forest as an example because while we were down there, there was a family day and we're all swimming in this lake and there's a big raft floating around. And Forrest, being a few years younger then, that was probably what, 5 or 6 years ago? Okay. He was hanging on to the raft and not wanting to venture out across the water to do whatever else everybody else was doing on the other raft. And so he was reaching for one raft to try to get to it. But he was never going to get there because he wouldn't let go of the other one. Okay? It's safe. We hang on to that and we don't let go because it's safe. And we're never going to get to the other one unless we do let go. It's a good illustration. It's very hard to live by faith. Because we have to let go of lots of things. But it's also easier because if we let go, we let God. Now, that's certainly not a cop-out in the sense that I'm saying, hey, it's okay to not obey the law. Because what actually happens is that if we are God's own, and we have the heart of God and we are living by faith, obedience is then the fruit of that. It just simply becomes the fruit. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 5:8. These are the things that Jesus was teaching. Blessed are they that are pure in heart, for they will see God. In verse 28, Jesus said, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." In Matthew 6, next chapter, verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Matthew 12, verse 34. Actually, verse 33. "Make a good tree and its fruit, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." What Jesus is teaching us is that by consequence, just simply trying to perform doesn't get it. Because if that's going to be the measure, we can't live up to it. But certainly if we are transformed, if our heart is God's, and we are living in faith, then the outcome, the fruit, is the performance that God would be looking for. Paul tells us about obedience that comes from faith. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. That's the obedience. It's coming from faith. He talks about the righteous will live by faith. In other words, that righteousness is the fruit of living by faith. Galatians 3:11. In Hebrews 10, he talks about the just living by faith. If you live by faith, then the fruit will be just. Turn over to Romans chapter 9. We can see the contrast here that Paul is explaining to the Romans in verse 30. He says, "What then shall we say? That the Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as it were by works." And basically, that is a summary of what Ted Roberts said. God is not interested in our performance, if that's all it is, a performance. He is interested in who we are. If we are God's own, everything else falls into place. Turn to 2 Timothy 2. These are the instructions that Paul was giving Timothy. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. He tells Timothy to flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all of those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. If our heart is transformed, and certainly that's what Passover pictures, partaking of the body and the blood is a recognition that we are asking Jesus Christ to live in us, then we are transformed, and as a result, being pure of heart and calling out to the Lord, allows us to flee those evil desires and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Therefore, there is the performance. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. You know, if we are transformed and if we are living in faith and if it is out of a pure heart, when we sin, and we will because we are physical, but when we are sin, the sin is covered. Jesus' sacrifice has done that, and it allows us to continue to live a spiritual life, a righteous life, a pure life. So as Passover approaches and we examine ourselves, don't spend a lot of time on your performance. Don't spend a lot of time examining your performance. Because if you're honest, it just won't stack up. It won't. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we can recognize that those sins are covered. Rather, examine your hearts and examine it from the point of view, are we really God's? Are we God's own children? Are we living by faith? And don't be discouraged, because it's a much tougher examination. Believe me, it's a much tougher examination, because you're not just simply filling out a checklist. Any comments? Thoughts? Dennis?
I guess maybe everybody else has just been here long enough. And when I talk to my children or to anyone else, I emphasize the judgment day in a good way. Because in the end, it's really not what I tell them to do or what you tell anybody to do. It's between you. We have this at work, a one-on-one with your boss, right? It's an evaluation of how you're doing, just a part of a performance evaluation. When we come before Christ, you know, it's working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We can do all the, like you said, the checklists. But the Hebrews 4:12, where he looks at the intent of the heart,
right?
He knows every fiber of your being. That's why I've tried to emphasize, when it comes down, it's going to be, I would say, in whatever fashion, eyeball to eyeball with Jesus Christ. He didn't care about all the things you did that everybody saw, that how nice and how good you were. It's more of what was in there when you were doing it. The example I always bring up was, I think it was Abimelech, when he took Sarah. Abraham was saying it's his half-sister. And in the dream, God said, you better let go of this woman. He said, well, you know, he said it was his sister. And he said, in the integrity of my heart, I took her. And he said, well, that's why you're not dead yet. I mean, those were his words. That's why you're still alive, because I know you didn't. You did something you shouldn't do, but your motive was based on the lie, or Abraham told you. So I really appreciate the message, because it's kind of how I really, maybe all of us are, focusing on our life. It's not what my wife says, I'm good, but away from her or away from all of you, I'm somebody else. You know, that's hypocrisy, and God knows that. So anyway, thank you.
Tom.
In my own personal experience, years back, trying to, you know, looking at my failures and then trying to, oh, I need to do this better or that better. And I always seem to come up short. You know, I keep on doing the same old stupid things again and again and again. Definition of insanity. But then, you know, one thing that I noticed, especially in the last couple of years and stuff, is that when I truly had a heart change, the other stuff just kind of followed along. You know, those old things that I'd beat myself up for were healed. So the transformation truly is from the heart. To get at those other checklist things, we truly need to be transformed in here first. And that's when God heals us and we get the checklist right. So that's just been my experience.
When Carol and I were talking about this earlier today, she had been reading a book, and I don't know, it was talking about, among other things, cancer. And she mentioned that the ideology of a cancer cell is growth. And it's simply growth for growth's sake. Cancer doesn't do anything but just gobble stuff up. And growth for growth's sake, in other words, the more you can check off on a checklist, the longer the checklist gets, doesn't really accomplish anything. What's the goal? And certainly the goal that God has set before us is to be transformed. We are supposed to be born again. And as a result of being born again and being transformed, the fruit of all of that is the performance. By your fruits you shall know them. That's the growth. That it's there for a reason. We're growing toward something. We're growing toward having a heart of Christ living in us. Dennis.
I just want to add, you mentioned James, but I think James addresses that. You know, the faith without works.
Yes.
Show me your faith. Show me your... how does it go? But I know the part that I wanted to focus was, I will show you my faith by my works. Yes, Reth. So you can't have the faith and have no work. It just doesn't follow.
Right.
It will produce it, but you can have the works without the faith.
Right.
Which is very interesting and scary.
Yeah. Anybody else? We're done.